Weird. I just sort of this picture of while we're singing, "You are worthy of it all" to him, that he was singing it back. I never thought of that before, but he says it back to us, "You are worthy of it all because of me, because of my son, because of my blood that I poured out for you. You are worthy of it all." And I really appreciate what Kimberly said, and it fits in really good with what I believe God wants to share with us this morning about, you know, that we are worthy. And yeah, the enemy sometimes says that you don't count for anything and you don't amount to anything, but it isn't true. That's just a lie. That's just a lie. God is good, and he restores us, and, you know, he restores my soul. That's something way back, you know, from David, right? And he just looks at us all the day, and he goes, don't think in those terms about yourself. You are worthy. You are qualified. You have the credentials, because I've given you the credentials to do the work that I've called you to do. I'm jumping ahead here. We're going to get into some of that. There's a lot of things that we're thankful for. Amen? Today's a good day. We remember as a country that we do have freedom. We remember that there's a lot of people who gave their lives for that, and that it's a privilege. It's not just something that everybody has in the world. We have this privilege that we can worship God freely, so far anyways, right? We can speak our voice freely so far. I don't know if that's going to always be the way it is. There may be a day coming where we're going to have to stand up for what we believe to be truth. But we're thankful today for this country. We're thankful for...
That's where you're supposed to do the
work. Oh, I don't know what that is. That's weird. That's Luke is what that is. Okay. See, I mean, we're just going to point you out. So if this happens to you, you might. If we were a really big church that had a video camera, it would just zoom in and on, right? And you're on the jumbo screen, right? Okay. One thing I just want to share in our family. I know Crystal mentioned last week, I don't think she'll mind if I share this, but, you know, that she was dealing with a health concern. She was actually diagnosed with a tumor, and it's on her left hip, which would be her right hip, but on her left hip. And I just praise God that we sat in the doctor's office this week, and she said, this is not cancerous. So this is thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's awesome. That's such good news, and we're just so thankful for that. She still needs to have surgery to get it removed sometime down the road, and they'll probably send her to the Baker Cancer Clinic in Calgary because they do such good surgeries there, but we just keep remembering her. We're going to pray about that in a minute. But just before we do that, you know, I just thought we have a few minutes here. I want to be careful about how I say this, because I'm not really asking today for you to just share whatever might be on your heart. We do that sometimes. Sometimes we talk about what we're thankful for, or it can just be anything. But today, I want to be a lot more specific, and I'm just going to ask you to be careful only to share today if this is really true. I'm going to ask you to speak today if you really believe you've been hearing God. God's been saying something specific and something direct to you. Not just any random thing. This is not about prayer requests today. It's just more something that you're hearing in your spirit that God says, here's something I want you to know, or I want my church to know. Here's what God's been saying. And as I say that, I'm also going to say this, and I hope you just, you know, will forgive me for being direct, but we're going to keep this short, and there's a reason for that. In my experience, when people are speaking these sorts of things, the longer we speak, the less it becomes about what God actually said. So God usually is pretty concise in what he says to us. So I'm going to ask you today, if you're going to share something, and this is specifically about what you're hearing God, you're hearing from God. It's a revelatory word, a word from God or a word of knowledge. That's great. We want to share those today, but let's keep this concise. Let's make this about God. Is that clear? Anyone here today hearing from God lately? You say, you know, God, I've really been hearing what God's saying. Yeah, stand up. We're up.
While we were singing that last chorus, I felt the Lord spoke to me. He said, feel the radiance of the throne as he cleanses the very soul. Come to the throne to feel free from fear.
That's good. Amen. You're free from fear. We all are. Good work. Thank you. Amen. Yep.
I just want to share a very quick testimony, and I was wondering if it was okay maybe later, if I, Crystal wouldn't mind if I could pray with her. My testimony was about 6 years ago. I had colon cancer, and I should have been gone December 2013, wow. Somewhere around there. But I believe what it says in Mark, if you speak to this mountain and you command it to go and be cast into the sea, it shall be done of you. Yeah. And I believe that cancer is a flesh-eating demon, or any growth, any tumor. And we have the authority, because Jesus already did it at the cross. Those 39 stripes were 39 diseases, categories of diseases. So every sickness and disease has to bow at the name of Jesus.
That's good.
So we can speak to that tumor and tell it to go in the name of Jesus, because that's what was done to me, and I'm still here.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you. It's good to know. Hi, everybody. I'm just going to read from the Passion Translation. It's a new, pretty much a new definition of the Bible in terms of able to understand it. Without the thou shalt not steal, you know. Anyways, I just felt this scripture. It's Matthew, I believe. I think it's chapter 9, about Jesus healing the blind man. So I'll just read a little bit. As Jesus left the house, two blind men began to follow him, shouting over and over again, "Son of David, show us mercy and heal us." And they followed him right into the house where Jesus was staying. So Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I have the power to restore sight to your eyes?" They replied, "Yes, Lord, we believe." Then Jesus put his hand over their eyes and said, "You will have what your faith expects." And instantly their eyes opened and they could see. Let me just read that. Mm. And I just have a pressure from the Lord that you have what your faith expects. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, I'm not going to get any better. That's what you'll have. That's what you're going to get. If you think you're not going to get any better, that's what you're going to end up with. My dad always said, you have what you believe. If your faith is small, then ask for more. Mm-hmm. You're not going to get anywhere if you're going to keep complaining and expecting the worst. Because that's the devil's idea for you, is not to get anywhere. Stay stuck. Stay stuck. He doesn't want you to become a true child of God. So ask for more faith.
Amen.
Ask for more faith. Amen. That's all I got to say.
Thank you.
Thank you, Victor.
Okay. So this is just an encouragement for not just myself, but everyone else. Just during worship, I saw just a group of people raising their hands and praising God. And but it was at a base of the mountain, and that's kind of Old Testament. Like, we're in the New Testament. God's already opened up the veil. And when we worship God, when we want to go into his presence, we are right there with him. Yeah. It's not just even in worship here with everyone, but it's in our daily lives. Just doing everything that we do, we are to do unto the Lord. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you with whatever you're doing during the day to just give it all back. Give it all back to God.
Good word. Good word.
So a lot of us, including me, have been going through trials and tribulations. And Jesus says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." And so in this time of struggles and tribulations, God uses these times to either have us rest, because when we're resting in the battle, he's showing who we are as his child. And then in the battle where we're fighting, that relationship is him showing us our authority in him as his children. And so how do you know what to do when you come to the battle, if you're supposed to rest or you're supposed to fight? The Lord says that is through you listening for my voice. And in your spirit, you will hear me say, "Rest, my child," or "Fight, I am right beside you." And I really feel that this church has been through a shaking. And this shaking has left what is good behind. And as we move forward, There is an amazing anointing and presence that is going to come upon this congregation because of the unity of hearts in love. Mm-hmm. And it's the power through that love and that unity that people are going to be drawn to the power and the glory that God said would follow us. And there will be signs and there will be wonders that follow us. There will be healings. Mm. There will be deliverance. And God says, I'm with you through all of this. And that relationship is key
Thank you,
number
Jesus.
One. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't know how many of you heard my testimony a couple weeks ago, but what God's really been telling me lately and he's been doing with me is... when someone needs to come to God and they're seeking, instead of me trying to tell them in my words, I just stop and I ask God for the words for this particular person. I've had people literally come up to me and shake my hand with both hands and say, that's exactly what I needed. So I think sometimes we
that's
get
good.
Ourselves in the way.
That's right.
And I think it's important to just ask God. He could give you one word.
Right.
It will be the right word for that person.
Amen.
And more people will come to God that way.
You can give the mic to Doug. And then Linda, and then Marg. I know.
This was really from the Lord just a couple of weeks ago when Tracy was giving her testimony, and she's up at the front, Elvin and Kathy's daughter, and she said, well, Lord, you know, when are you coming? And he said, Joel 2. And so she goes to Joel 2, the day of the Lord is at hand. And I just went total goosebumps all over my body, and I thought, yeah, he is. He's coming back soon. So get
Good
ready.
Word. Get ready. He's coming soon.
I really believe so.
Yeah.
Amen.
So it's Linda, and then Marg, you're going to get the last word.
Okay? Mine is really short. I just keep hearing, step out in faith and go.
Yeah. She listens well.
Last week, our kids were going through their final exams in high school, and so Dawn and I were praying with our youngest daughter. She was freaking out about her math test. So Dawn and I were just praying, saying, God, bring to her mind everything that she has studied and done so well at. Bring to her everything that she has studied and more. And right away, I heard the words, yes. I am the God of more.
That's right.
And right away, all these verses started coming to my mind, and especially the verse in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So that's the word that I heard recently that I would encourage you guys to think about is we serve a God of more.
Amen.
More than we can ever
Amen.
Imagine. He's got more power and more healing. He gives us more ability, more faith, more health. Yeah.
Yeah.
He is good.
Amen. The God of more. More protection, more truth. Amen. Crystal, why don't you come up? Someone said they wanted to pray for you, and I don't want to miss that. So maybe some of the ladies will pray for her because, you know, I just feel like, come on up. Come on up, Pam.
That by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Mm-hmm. And you said that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can speak to this mountain and command it to be removed and cast into the sea. And so, Father, in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we take authority and I command this spirit of infirmity, this flesh-eating demon, this growth, this tumor, whatever your name is, I command you to shrivel up and dry. Die. I curse you at the root And I command you to be gone now and cast into the sea. In the name of Yeshua.
Name of Jesus.
Satan, you are a liar. Yeah. By Jesus' stripes, Crystal is healed.
Hallelujah.
And body, now you have to obey the word of the Lord. You have to bow down at the name of Jesus. And you have to be healed. Father, now I pray your Holy Spirit moving into the bone, the sinew, the marrow, and the blood of Yeshua to bring healing every part. I thank you, Lord. Your name is glorified mm-hmm. to this. Mm-hmm. I thank you, Lord, when they go back to the doctors, they will find nothing. In the name of Yeshua, we trust Jesus. You, Lord. We put our hope in you, and we thank you for complete restoration, health, and wholeness in the name of Jesus. And I thank you. You are the one who gets the praise, the honor, and the glory, Lord. As it is in heaven, so it is in Crystal's body.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You say amen? Amen? Why don't we just give God a big hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. He's a God who heals. He's a God who heals. Amen. Appreciate all the prayers. And you know, I call all the women up today because it's on her hip, you know, and people start laying hands on her hip. And I'm kind of fussy about that hip, so I'm not going to say any more than that. Psalm 80. We looked at that a little bit last week. I want to just sort of start off on that again and talk about how God is a God who restores. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open again to Psalm 80. And I'm just going to read those three verses again in Psalm 80, that refrain that keeps repeating itself in verse 3 and in verse 7 and then in verse 19, all having to do with restoration. That God is a God who restores his people. And that is so good. You know, isn't that good? Because not only is that true for the people of Israel, but that's true for us today. It's true for us personally. It's a very personal thing when we know that God restores us and he says, you are worthy of it all. Because I restore you. I make you worthy of it all. You could never be worthy apart from my son, is what the Father says. But you are worthy. So Psalm 80, here's what he says in verse 3. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Sort of there's three thoughts in that. And he says it over and over again. It's restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, O God, that we may be saved. So then he says the same thing in verse 7. Restore us, O God. Then he adds the word Almighty. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And then he ends the psalm, Psalm 80, with verse 19. And this time he adds one more word. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. O Lord God Almighty, and make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Talked about this a little bit last Sunday. Talked about how that word, and this is kind of a bit of a refresher for those of you who weren't able to be here. It's kind of important. You got to give me 5 minutes to try to explain this again, but how that word restore that he uses those three times in Psalm 80, he's only used one other time, and that's in the book of Lamentations in chapter 5, verse 22. Where he says, restore to us yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. So in the book of Lamentations, which is a lament, it was written after the fall of Jerusalem. It was written after the enemies of God had been destroying God's people. And, you know, sometimes, you know, maybe you feel that way, but they were feeling like they were defeated. The enemy is always winning. Everything is going poorly. Our families are destroyed. We are in captivity. Jerusalem has fallen. The people of God no longer are under the favor of God. And at the end of Lamentations, at the end of that book where really he's wailing, he's crying out to God, he says those words, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return and renew our days as of old. And I mentioned this last Sunday, and I think it's important that even today, Jewish people, people who follow the Jewish religion, there's a whole calendar of events that happened in a Jewish calendar. There's Passover, and there's the Feast of Weeks, and you know, if you follow the calendar, there's all kinds of celebrations and festivals. But there's also a portion, there's a part of the Jewish calendar that is the time of mourning. It's a time when they reflect on where they are and their need for God. It's a time when they're crying out to God. And there's a day in the Jewish calendar that's known as the saddest day. There's one day, it's the saddest day. That is, it's the ninth day of the month of Av, which is, it's a different calendar than we have, but it would be in our June or July. So on the ninth day in the calendar in the month of Av, the priest or the reader would read this whole book of Lamentations. Anyone remembering this from last week? He'd read the whole book of Lamentations, and then he'd get to that 21st verse, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old." And he would stop. And then all the people would repeat it back to him. And it would sound something like this. And we did this last week a number of times. Hashavenu Adonai, Elecha Venushuva, Kadesh Yamenu Kekedum. And then they would repeat it. Hashavenu Adonai, Elecha Venusheva, Kadesh Yamenu Kekedum. Restore us, O God. Literally, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be turned. And that's what I want you to think about again today. Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will turn. We will turn. The work of restoration, the work of returning back to God, is really all God's work. And I'm saying that because I think sometimes we misunderstand that, and we think that we play the major role in turning back to God. But I don't think that's true, and I don't believe it's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that the work of restoration is the work of God. Right? And Hashavenu, that word that we talked about, and I want to speak about, I don't know if we're going to do this again next week or not, but it's a word that God's really laying on my heart. Return us back to you. Hashavenu. That's a work that God does, not that we do. God's a God of restoration. He's a God who calls us back. He's a God who initiates. He's a God who says, now you can come home. And that's really what he's saying here. Now you can come home. But sometimes I think that we think we can do this without God, or that we can do it. It's up to us. I need to come home. Even repentance. We often talk about repentance in the church. Repentance is super important. It's got a real place. We need to repent. But prior to repentance, there needs to be restoration. The whole process of us coming to God doesn't start with us repenting. The process of us coming back to God starts with Him restoring us. Starts with Him saying, all right, I give you permission. Now you can come home. And that's really what we need to do. We're on a journey. But our journey back to God isn't something that we initiate. It's something that He initiates, and we need to respond to it. We don't talk about it that way, though. A lot of times we start with repentance, and John the Baptist did, as a matter of fact, and we'll get to that. That's not bad. I'll explain to you why this is okay in a minute. But we start with repentance. We start by saying, you got to surrender to God. You got to repent. It's up to you. You turn back to God. Well, we've jumped the gun. We've missed a whole step. We need to understand, first of all, that it was up to God to restore first. He's restored us. He has began the process. God initiates. God says somewhere along the line, way back, He says, I want to save these people. I think they're worth saving. I could scrap them. I could throw them away and start again, this Adam and Eve thing. It's going to be cumbersome. It's going to be painful. I don't know if I want to redeem these people. It's going to take the life of my son. Right? God could have said, you know what? I'm not going to bother. But that's not what He said. He says, no, I love them. I love them so much. I want to redeem them. I want to restore them. I want to start a process of redemption through my son, Jesus Christ. And that is when God said, now I'm going to give you permission to return to me. The prayer, Hashavenu, the prayer is a cry out to God. God, restore us. Return us back. And God's answer to that prayer is Jesus. You understand that? God's answer to the prayer, Hashavenu, turn us back, Lord, that we might be turned, and we will turn back to you. Hashavenu, O God. And he says, Jesus. Yahshua, right? Jesus. And Jesus is really, and I know some of you are probably, I'm going to explain this, because some of you are going, well, wait a minute. I mean, we don't start with repentance, and we need this invitation, and this is a whole new thing. I don't understand this. But let me get this clear. Understand this. We do have a standing invitation. You know what a standing invitation is? That's when Linda says to me, you can come over to my house anytime for supper. That's a standing invitation, right? And God presents us, the Father presents us with a standing invitation. As soon as Jesus died on the cross, there's a standing invitation. You can come to me anytime you like. And that's why sometimes we jump the process of the restoration, because it's already happened. It's taken place. Christ has come. Because of Jesus, there is a welcome home always. Come on home. Come on back. Come back to me. I will restore you. I've already restored you through Christ. You get that? So there's an open, standing invitation with Jesus Christ. His arms are open to everyone. And he says, come to me. I'll save you. And you can repent. Now you can repent. I'm calling you home. I'm calling you back. I think, again, this isn't maybe entirely clear in the parable of the prodigal son, but I believe that it was at least implied by the father to the son, when the father understood that the son was going to take off and go to another land and spend his money in wild and reckless ways. I believe there was an implication, there was an understanding that the father was saying to his son, come back when you're ready. He started almost immediately to look down the fence line and wait for his son to return home. His son knew that he'd be welcomed home. That invitation was there. You understand? It was the restoration happened even before the repentance. And I love that. I'm going to read another passage of Scripture now. And this is an example from the Scriptures of somebody who needed to be restored. And I think teaches us kind of what we're talking about here. And this is actually one of my favorite people in all the Bible. Everyone has someone. Maybe it's someone that you relate to. And this is the story of Samson. I love the story of Samson, because the story of Samson is a story of grace. It's a story about somebody who was unusually strong and incredibly stupid. And not necessarily in that order. Everything you read about Samson, if you read through this and look in Judges chapter 15 or 16 with me today, but if you want to later on read through the whole story of Samson, those are two things that are just going to strike you when you read it. Man, this guy was amazingly strong and he was unusually stupid. He just did things that made no sense here. And he just had no discernment. He had no wisdom, it seems, at all. And he had a real weakness for women. A real weakness. So we're getting into the part of the story here which is near the end of Samson's life. And I'm reading this because I want you to see how God restores this man and how God's plan is and how he works that restoration. He begins that work of restoration. Turn our hearts back to you and they will be turned. That God needed to do this in Samson's life. So we're going to read, I'm just going to read a part of this from Judges 16. I'm going to start reading verse 20. But you need to know beforehand what's happened. Before this, Samson, just going to highlight a few little highlights of his life. He got married to a Philistine girl that he was never supposed to marry. He was not allowed to marry her, but he said, this is who I want. And on that marriage day, there was a certain riddle that he had, and all the Philistines, they wanted to know what the answer to the riddle was. He wouldn't give it to them. And we're told that his wife, his new wife, here's a real warning. If this happens to you, you got to really be careful. His wife, for 7 days, cried, it says. For 7 days, the 7 days of the feast, she cried, oh, Samson, you don't love me. You know, if you really love me, you'd tell me the riddle. If you really love me, you'd let me know what this was about. You don't love me, Samson. And it didn't just go on for 7 minutes. This went on for 7 days. She bawled her eyes out for 7 days. There should have been some warning flags right there, right? And then later on, this is a different woman, Delilah. We all know about Samson and Delilah. Well, Delilah is there, And here the Philistines want Samson. They know that Samson is a great warrior. He's a judge over all of Israel. And Samson's been a warrior. He's been destroying with his mighty arm, with his power, with the strength that God has given him. Samson has been destroying his enemies. They know they can't compete with Samson. They want him dead. And so they will get through, they get to him through a woman again, right? Through Delilah, his weakness. It's the button for Samson that the enemy knew he could push on, and that Samson would go, okay, I give up, right? He was weak. Some people have it with alcohol or money or gambling or whatever it is. But in Samson's life, like probably more of us here, Samson had a problem with women, and he had a hard time dealing with them or standing up against them. So anyways, just to make this clear, not three times, but four times, Delilah has Samson with his head in her lap, and she's stroking him, and four times she either ties him up with a green vine or with new rope, or she braids his hair. A third thing she does, she braids his hair into seven braids and puts them in something that'll lock the hair together. And then the final time, she cuts them off. But it takes four times, all right? Four times. And she thinks that he's told her the truth on each one of those occasions. This is why I said earlier, he is unusually dim-witted. Because you'd think he would figure this out somewhere along the line, right? I mean, the first time you lay your head in her lap, and then she goes, okay, Philistines, come and get him. And they all come in, and then she realizes that that's not really, right? She's not really the source of his strength. Well, this happened not once. This just kind of keeps happening. It just keeps happening. And Samson just keeps doing what he keeps doing, right? He just keeps trusting her. He keeps putting himself in her hands. And ultimately, ultimately, she finds the truth because she persists, she nags, she tells him that he doesn't love her. If you really love me, you would tell me the truth, Samson. And she makes his life miserable until he finally says, okay, you got to cut my hair off. If you cut my hair off, I will lose all my strength, because God has promised me that the presence of God and the strength of God are going to be in this beautiful hair. I know it doesn't work for when I do that, but it's going to be in the beautiful, long, flowing hair. And even then, his hair was tied and braided in seven different braids. Okay, now let's just read the last part of this story together. And then I want to talk about a speech that Samson gives and a prayer that he gives, a speech and a prayer. And here's what we read. So she called out, this is the fourth time, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke from his sleep and he thought, I'll go out as before and I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him and they gouged out his eyes and they took him down to Gaza. And binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair in his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. I don't know what he did. It doesn't say what he did, whether he had a magic show or whether he danced, or I don't know, maybe they're just looking at him, entertain him, but anyways, doesn't say it. But they brought out Samson and they called him out from the prison and he performed for them. And when they stood him among the pillars, then Samson, that's already, by the way, you go, oh boy, that can't be good. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. And now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more. And then it goes on. I'm going to finish there. Just kind of stop at that point. So, Samson was in a very dark place. You understand that? I mean, he had been a judge over Israel. He had been someone held in high esteem. He was super strong. He was a hero. Everyone looked at him as a hero. Samson was riding the wave of being a hero. Everyone loved Samson, especially if you're a part of the Israelites. He was your savior. You know, he's even kind of a Christ type sometimes. We can talk about that another time. Samson was riding the wave. He was popular. He had everything that he wanted, but he also was prideful, and he had a weakness, maybe more than one, right? And we catch up to Samson in this story where he's in a very dark place. He has been thrown into jail. We're told that he is tied up with bronze shackles, which meant that his hands and his feet were tied together with bronze shackles. And they gouged out his eyes. An unpleasant type of torture. He was literally in the dark, literally. And here's the speech. And the speech that I want to tell you about that Samson gives isn't really a speech that we find in the Bible, so I'm using a little bit of license here. But I believe that he had this speech anyways, because we've all had this speech before. And I just think about where I would be if I was in that dungeon, if I was tied together with bronze shackles, if I had gone from being the superhero of Israel to being someone who had no strength at all. Here's what the speech was. And the speech is, how you guys have had this speech, by the way, before, I think. The speech goes like this. How could I ever have been so stupid? Speech. How was I ever this stupid? How did I get to this place where here I am in the bottom of this damp and dungy dungeon, this pit? How did I end up here? You ever? Anyone else have that speech in their life? Yeah. How did I ever get here? And I just imagine, you know, there he's sitting in that cave. You know, you've been in that cave before. You know how dark it is. And you know what happens when we have that speech. How did I get here? How in the world did this happen to me? How is it possible that in one snap of a finger, I have gone from being so popular, being, you know, a judge over all of Israel, walking in the praises of the people, and here I am. How did I get here? How could I ever be so stupid? How could I ever be where I am today? How did this happen to me? Why did I not see it? Why didn't I see the warning signs? I mean, this didn't just happen to me one time. This happened four times, and I never clued in. What a dimwit I am. Smart as a post. That's what I am. Anyone else felt that way before? 10 of us. Good. I'm glad for the rest of you. You've never had that speech. I've had this talk with me. And some of you have too, right? You go, where did I go wrong? How could I be so deaf? I'm blind now, but I was deaf all along. I didn't listen. I didn't heed the warnings. I went and did what I wanted to do. I followed my heart. I was prideful. And now look at me. Now look where I'm sitting. Right? You know something? Samson was entirely unable to restore himself. And this is not about Samson repenting. In fact, we don't even hear any story or any prayer of repentance here. Samson is entirely unable to restore himself. He can't fix this, you know? He can't say to God, well, what can I do to make this right? Well, what can I do to make this right? Because there's nothing that he could do to make this right. And that's, again, that's sort of what we need to understand today, that restoration comes from God. It is his initiative. It is his design. It is God who needs to say, it's time for you to come home. And I welcome you home. And yet, you know, a lot of times what we do say to God is almost the same thing as that. We go, well, what can I do to help? You know, what can I do, God? How can I make this right with you, God? What can I do to make you happy again with me, God? And the answer is nothing. You can't do anything. You can't do a single thing. Nothing that you can do can restore yourself. Nothing. Only I can restore you. You can repent, and that'll come. But I'm the only one who can restore you. In Corinthians, it says this. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The only thing that comes from our hearts, that needs to come from our hearts, is sorrow. And it's sorrow that leads to repentance. Let me back up. Restoration comes first, and God's done that through Jesus Christ. Have I made that kind of clear? He sent Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the question, how are you going to restore us? And then comes sorrow, where we recognize the pit that we're in, we recognize what we've done. Then comes repentance, and then comes forgiveness, and that's a promise of God. But there's two different kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, according to Paul, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. You get that? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and then it leads right to salvation. Worldly sorrow leads to death. There's a lot of people I know, and all they have is worldly sorrow. And I want you to know this morning, that God doesn't want you to just have sorrow. Sorrow, if sorrow, that's all you have, that's not what God wants. God wants sorrow that's resolved. There's a lot of people in the world, and maybe there's some of us even here today, you got sorrow in your life, you regret things that you've done, you know that you're in this, or you've been into this dark place, and you just feel awful about it. Well, God doesn't want you to feel awful. God doesn't want you to feel shame. He doesn't want you to feel regret unless that shame and that regret leads to repentance and leads to salvation. There's a lot of people who are in such despair that they take their lives, or they try to even take their lives, because worldly sorrow leads to what? Worldly sorrow leads to death. Worldly, it's unresolved. If all you have is worldly sorrow, you got nowhere to go with your sorrow. You got no one to help you. You got no one who can restore you. There's a lot of people who sense nothing but despair when that happens, and hopelessness. And they go, well, I might as well just take my life then. And here's the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ. And here's why this is Christ-centered. Our messages are always centered on the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because you can resolve that regret. He wants you to resolve the sorrow. He wants you to come to Him, and He will remove it. And He says, you now, like we just sang, you are worthy now. You're worthy of it all. Amen. That's good. That is so important. Godly sorrow. I didn't make this up. This is actually in the Bible. I love this. You know, it should be a bumper sticker. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow leads to death. If all you have today is worldly sorrow, then I encourage you to turn to Jesus. Amen. Honestly, come to Jesus. He's the only one who can resolve that worldly sorrow, and He can remove it so that it's been dealt with on the cross. So here's the, again, that's the speech. Not a speech we actually hear, but I hear it in my head. I know Samson. I feel like I know him really well sometimes. You know, I know Samson, and I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, how in the world did I get myself in this hard place? What happened? What a dummy I am. Oh. And it's a speech with regret, and it's a speech that's just dripping with sorrow. The prayer, on the other hand, is a prayer when he comes to God and he says, now, God, here I am. Will you renew my strength just one more time? Will you renew my strength, God, one more time? And what he doesn't even know is that he already has. And here's the part of the story that's always meant so much to me, and I want to share and end on this. See, Samson didn't even know that he was redeemed already. He didn't know that things were already right with him and God. He didn't know that the process of restoration, it already had been done. God had already said, come on home, a long time before that. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I love this one verse when it says this. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. When do you think, let me ask this question. You know, I don't know if you can hear that, but, you know, that bristle. That, I can't do it up here, but, you know, when do you think the hair on Samson's head began to grow? 3 days after it was shaved off? 5 days after it was shaved off? 20 days after? No. Started to grow right away. It started to grow on right away, because that's what happens with some people's hair. It starts to grow right away, right? Right? And that what the Old Testament, what the writer here is saying is that's how God works. And Samson didn't even know it. In fact, I would, I want to be careful how I say it. We don't know. It's we're not given every little detail. But I don't think, let me put it in those terms, I don't think that he even knew. He couldn't even touch his head. His hands were shackled. It wasn't until he went to the party and he had to entertain the Philistines that his hands were released. We're told that the one servant held his hand. It wasn't until then, I believe, that he did this. He went, oh. Right? Hey, wow. Would you just mind putting my hand on the column? Just so I just want to rest a little bit. You mind just putting my hand where the pillar is, he said? Right? But the hair, I love this. This is about grace. This is about God's restorative, redemptive work. Right? The hair on his head began to grow even before he knew it. And I want to tell you today that you are redeemed even though you don't know it. Amen. You may not even know it today. That's really good news. He's already forgiven you. He already has redeemed you. He is already, he doesn't look at you as someone who's not worthy. He looks at you as someone who is worthy through his son, Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, I think we go through life, I just want to be more worthy. I want, Lord, I need this, I need that. He goes, just feel it. Can you feel it? That is the power of God. I have not left you. That's what he's saying. Amen. I have not left you. I am the God who restores you. Amen. Turn our hearts back to you, O God, and we shall return. You turn our hearts back to you. That's what God is all about. He's all about that. I'm just going to say this last thing then, because I believe, and it ties into what Kimberly was saying in the word that she gave earlier, but, you know, sometimes we are listening to a voice of someone who points his finger at us and he says, you're never going to amount to anything else ever again. You are in this pit and it's your fault. You caused it. You are a sinner and you are not worthy. I accuse you, I accuse you, I accuse you. You are never going to amount to anything. God would never want to use you again. Never. And that's a lie. Amen. Like Bill Johnson says, if you believe the lie, you empower the liar. And we keep empowering the liar because we believe that lie. Well, the truth is, God says, man, I can't wait to use you again. And the story that you have is going to be a powerful story, and it's going to help men, and it's going to build marriages, and it's going to be strong in God. Amen. That's really true. Right? You, not only are you restored, you know, but I have a great plan for you, God says. What are you doing sitting there? You're still sitting in that dungeon. You're still sitting in that pit. You think, well, you know, I'm not worthy of it all. I'm not worthy at all. Quit singing that song and sing the real song. You have a kingdom to build. Do you hear me? You have a kingdom to build, and it is the kingdom of our Christ, right? He is the answer to the question. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you in powerful ways. And the more that we sit with our hands, you know, on our faces, and we say, oh, not me. I can never be used by God again. God won't restore me. There's no hope for me. Man, that is the biggest lie you can ever tell yourself. Sometimes the fact that you've gone through those hard things is the very same reason why you have credibility to reach out to those people who need to hear about Jesus. It's really true. It's really true. And I know that we have times when we feel like Samson must have felt, when we've done things and we go, I am so dumb, I can't believe I gambled away the rent money again, right? I can't believe that after 5 years of being clean, I drank tonight. What's the matter with me? And this goes on and on and on, right? Whatever your thing is, however you fill in the blanks, God is saying to you right now, stop it. I have restored you. If you'll just feel, you'll see that the power of God is available to you. I'm going to use you. If you'll just get out of the chair, the door is open. The prison door is open. I'm going to use you, and some of you I'm going to use in powerful ways, ways that you can't even imagine. I'm going to use you. You think that you're just weak and not very capable and that you don't have much in ability. Well, think about Samson. He had no eyes. He had no hair. He was shackled. God used him. He can use you. He uses you, if we learn anything in this story, not because you're so strong or so good, not because you're doing everything right. He uses you in your weakness. In your weakness. And the thing is, I can only ask that question for me. I can't ask it for you. But you need to ask that question. God, what do you want to do with me? Where's my ministry? How can I build your kingdom? What can I do to help you? Not because I can pay you back or because in any way I can make this any better on my own. No. But only because of the grace of God. Amen? I'm going to just kind of end with this story. And admittedly, it's kind of a personal story, and I've never told it before. But it happened about 20 years ago when our lives were kind of crumbling. They'd crumbled about 2 years prior to this thing happening. And we were still trying to be a part of a church that didn't really want us anymore, and we didn't know what to do with us, and it's not their fault. It's totally not their fault. It was just a really, really hard time where I didn't have work. We had five kids. They were all teenagers. And we were really broken. And we were still trying to. We could only see so far, you know, sometimes that happens. We could only see that community and thinking, well, we have to somehow get back into that community and whatever that's going to take. And, you know, we weren't listening very well to God, who was saying, no, I want you to move on. It's time to move to something different. I want to change you. I want to restore you. You're not going to be the same ever again. Anyways, there's a spot on my driveway. And I actually stood on it this morning because I remember the exact spot where this happened, where a pastor came to visit me. And he drove his car on that spot, and then he just began to lecture me. And he lectured me, and I just had to stand there, and I listened to him, and I listened to him, and it was all, he was going, and it's not, you know, it's really not his fault. He had a really hard job. He was trying to hold things together, and it wasn't an easy time, but he wanted me to understand that I needed to listen to him entirely. You got it, and I remember the speech. I remember every word of it. I remember exactly where I was standing. I remember putting my hands on the hood of his car. And I remember him saying, he said these words to me. He says, you are going to do everything I tell you to do. If I tell you to be here, you're going to be here. If I tell you not to go to something, you are not going to go there. And then he said this. I'll never forget this. If I tell you that you are going to go downtown and I want you to stand on your head all afternoon, you're going to do that. And he drove away. And that night, Crystal and I wrote a letter resigning. We knew that God was saying it's time to let them go. We got to stop being an anchor. We got to stop holding them back. And they got to stop holding us back. Because you know what? I can stand on my head. I'm pretty good at it, actually. Even at my age, I can still stand on my head. I'll show you someday. But I can only go for about 30 seconds. That's all. I can't stand on my head all day. I know I can't. And what I'm trying to say is, I can't please man. Man Man won't restore. A lot of times man is incapable of restoring. It's not, I'm not trying to make any judgments. Churches might not restore. Religion never restores. But God always restores. God is full of grace. And he restores his people. That's the message. So I encourage you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for people like Samson that remind us that we don't stand alone, that you are very aware of many flawed people who are part of your family. Thank you that your grace is always sufficient. Thank you that today we acknowledge that Jesus is the standing invitation to come to the Father. No man can come to the Father but through me, he said. Thank you that your grace is what drives us to restoration. And that, like we hear today, there's just nothing that we can do. We can't make this up to you. We can't do anything. But come to you with godly sorrow and repent and find salvation in you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, God, that you will use us as a church to bring that message, that there will be restoration for the prostitute, for the drug user, for the person who is in jail and needing to get out, for the person who has been a terrible dad or an awful mom, that message will be clear that there's hope in Christ. Always. Always. And God, I just pray too right now for any of us here that are really feeling that, feeling that we don't add up, that we've done something that's way too bad, that you could never restore us, that we have to spend the rest of our days just huddled in a dark dungeon. Lord, that is not what you want. Your message is a message of salvation, that you, maybe even more, want to use us when we've gone through those things, that you give us a voice, you give us a testimony, a way to share good news with other people who maybe are in that same place that we used to be in. I just pray for that, God. Lord, for anyone here today who has been afraid to step out and thinking, I don't deserve this. I'll never be used by God again. We just declare that. We identify that as a lie. That is a lie of the enemy. And we thank you, Jesus. Thank you that your arms are always open to us. We give you the glory and the praise. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Want to come up? I think that